He may not understand, but be as they may, they're no doubt God is still in control of everything that is going on. And we may, the society may make bad decisions, but the reality is still some of those things may be happening to bring about the will of God to come to pass. Psalms chapter number 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. Starting at verse number 1. And the title of this message, if you use those or care about those, is simply the thought pattern, if you will, of one trip to the sanctuary. Sometimes we get a perspective, and we need to get a re-perspective, if you will. Verse number 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh," what? "I almost slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment." Notice he says they hide behind their violence, and it seems there is nothing to stop them. They're envious, and there are things that are going on in their world. They seem to be insulated from problems, if you will. "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them." He said, but the people of God come back, and it seems like we have nothing left. Anybody ever felt that way before? There's a value to the honesty before God. And they say, "How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And as if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Asaph said, "I don't even like to think about what's truly going on around me. Until I went into the sanctuary of" what? "The sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." Can we ask the Lord's blessing upon this message today as I preach one trip to the sanctuary? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing. We ask you, God, to move through this house today. Help me to breathe a little hope and a little positivity into to some folks that are here today, that somehow, God, we can recognize that what you're doing in this world is not by accident, God, but you are moving and shaking things in this world and bringing it possibly very well to the point that you want it to come to a place of repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was very dismayed by a news article that I read this week, and if, by the way, if you have been following the whole situation in Kentucky, I, as a pastor, am very alarmed with what I see going on, because this is the first time, and I'm teaching as a pastor biblically today, and I know recorded, and I know we put it on the internet, but I'm going to be very honest today. This is the first time that I know of that someone has been prosecuted and put in jail for their religious beliefs. It's the first time in America's history that this has truly happened in this instance. I don't know if you've noticed, but in major crime situations, there has always been bail posted so that they could bail out of jail. They put that lady in prison, or jail, if you will, with no bail, meaning she could not bail out of jail. That is a very unique situation. I don't know. Even the worst of the worst killers get bail, but they put it at $1 million so that they can't afford to do it. They would not put a bail so that she could get out in any form or fashion. She had to stay there. Not being, she was a nonviolent criminal of any form or fashion. Now, I am not speaking politically. I understand the context of that. We are a nonprofit organization. I understand that. But we are a church. And if the church doesn't stand up for right and wrong, I contend, who is going to stand up for right and wrong in America? We can hide behind what we think may be happening. We can hide behind what we think could be happening. But the reality is, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. You would be hated of men because of the name of Jesus Christ. And there are things that are going to come to pass, no doubt, in this generation that we're going to see. This is probably only the beginning of what is coming our way. So we can do one of two things as a church body and as the children of God. We can either stand back and throw in the towel and say, woe is me, or we can buckle down and get a hold of the horns of the altar and say, by the grace of God, we will walk through whatever comes our way. I tend to believe that we need to do the latter, and we need to hold fast. But I am not as concerned about what's happening here in America today as I am at what has happening in the Middle East. There was an article this week that I came across. I think it was yesterday. It was put out. I don't know if you all study the news at all. I follow the news because I think we should be up to date on what's going on around the world. If I am the watchman on the wall and I stick my head in the sand, I have no idea what's going on around the world. I don't think I'm a very good watchman. But there was an article on the Blaze, a website. It was written by Sharona Schwartz, and this was an article coming from the Middle East Research Institute reporting a pledge that all of the Christians in Israel or in Syria were being forced to sign. Now, this is something, I don't know if you've been following, but Christians in the Middle East are being killed by the hundreds. They are slaughtering. If you say you're a Christian, you will either convert to Islam or die. There's no back or forth. It's very simple. You will either become Islam, leave the country, or die. That's your choices. And the Middle East is a run amok. It is swarmed over. It is in very dire. There are thousands and thousands of people. There is an actual ultimate chaos in Europe right now, because once you cross over into the European nations, you can travel from country to country freely, but the problem is just getting into Europe. And the problem is there are train loads. There are people that are walking miles and miles by the thousands to get in to Europe to try to escape their own deaths. They are piling on to boats and cruise ships by the thousands, and literally drowning at sea, trying to get away from the persecution that's coming to them. Excuse me. But here in America, we think we have a little bit going on. And yeah, it's bad, but it's nothing compared to what's going on in the Middle East. And this is a taste of what is going to come to America if America doesn't keep its eye on the mark of God and listen to the things biblically that this nation was founded upon. And I am concerned for the soul of America that if we look across the waters, we see what is going to come to America if we don't stand fast and be the watchman on the wall for this country. There was, in this article, there was 11 things that the Christians, they have changed their heart now, and they now say the Christians may stay in Syria. They are herding them into, it's very reminiscent of what happened with the Jews in Nazi Germany. They are bringing them into vast arenas. They're setting up basically, if you will, a tribunal, and they are bringing them up, asking individuals to now sign a pledge. And if they will sign this pledge, now they can stay in Syria, but they have to succumb to Sharia law. There are 11 things that they're asking them to sign. Like I said, these 11 things were reported on by the Middle East Research Institute coming out just this morning, I believe it was. The first thing they're asking them to sign is Christians may not build churches, monasteries, or hermitages in cities or surrounding areas. They said you can stay, but you can't build any churches, you can't build any synagogues, anything that represents your religion, you cannot build them. The second thing says they may not show the cross or any of their books in Muslim streets or markets, and may not use amplifiers when worshiping during prayer. They said everything must be kept in the home only. You can't have anything in the streets, nothing public, and you can't play it loud enough so that anyone outside the home can hear it. No crosses are allowed. Any representation of Christianity cannot have. The third thing says they may not make Muslims hear the reciting of their books. They said they don't want any biblical reading in public in any form or fashion, or the sound of church bells, which must only be rung inside the churches and only where the churches can hear them. The fourth one says they may not carry out any act of aggression against ISIS, such as giving refuge to spies and wanted men. If they come to know any plot against Muslims, they must report it. Fifth one is they must not perform any religious rituals in public. So if they are sitting at the table and they're going to have their food, they can no longer pray over their food. Perilous times have come. Number six, they must respect Muslims and not criticize their religion. You can't talk about any other religion. Number seven, the wealthy Christians must pay an annual of 4 gold dinars. Middle class Christians must pay 2 dinars and the poor must pay 1. Christians must disclose their income, but they may split their payments into 2. So now they're taxing them for being a Christian. It's biblical. It's coming to pass. Number 8, they may not own any guns, so they may not have any way of defending themselves. They may not engage in commercial activity involving pigs or alcohol with Muslims or in Muslim markets, and may not drink alcohol in public. Number 10, they may maintain their own cemeteries, meaning they have to dig their own graves. They have to maintain their own cemeteries. And number 11, they must abide by ISIS dress code and commerce guidelines. They said, so you can do whatever you want in your home, but when you're in public, you're going to do everything we do. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be very concerned if I was a Christian in the Middle East right now. There was another article that I noticed that we were spending thousands and thousands of dollars on today. And you say, what in the world must that be? It must be a big deal if we're spending probably close to millions of dollars to get this accomplished. What would you say if I told you this one had more headlines than the Christians being slaughtered in the Middle East was the fact that there was a whale off the coast of California that had some fishing line caught on its tail? We're more concerned about a whale caught in a piece of rope than we are people dying by the thousands. I'm concerned about America. Now, I didn't come here to speak politically or preach politically today, but this is the kind of thing that Asaph was going through. He began to look around them and he said, God, this stuff doesn't make sense. I can't understand what's going on. I can't grasp the reality of what is happening around me. But the simple fact is, God, you're going to have to explain some things to me. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do, is get in the presence of God and hash out some disagreements. You say, we really can do that? Sometimes God knows what's on your heart, but sometimes he's got to hear it, Brother Joey, from your own voice. He needs you to get in a prayer closet and begin to put your petitions out before God and let God know what's really in your heart, and begin to exonerate yourself, if you will, before God, and let God's answer truly come, because God will give you an answer. The reality is, sometimes you need to ask. Here's the problem. Sometimes we don't get in that prayer closet. We don't hash those things out with God because we've already decided what the answer is and what we want it to be, instead of hearing what God's answer really is. Because sometimes God's answer is no. So we don't bother ever going to express our case. But is there examples in the Bible where God has changed his mind? Sure there are. And if we are in the end times in America, and if there are things coming to pass as the things of Sodom and Gomorrah are coming to America, could it be that if America would find a place of repentance, could not God, might I remember you when Jonah was sent to a city and God actually forgave the city and told the city, I'm going to spare you now because everything in the city began to fast. Could it be that God could change his heart and change his mind if the church would really be the church? And you say, preacher, we're a small church in town. We may not have a big body. We're a new church. We're a young church. We're a growing church and a thriving church. Don't get me wrong, but how much influence do we really have? Can we really change the world? Might I remind you that the same God that puts up leaders, sets down leaders, controls the elements, orders things to happen in the world, speaks things into existence, calls things from existence simply by his voice, is the same God that you talk to on a daily basis. But sometimes in life we get this perspective that I have this God that's only concerned with my little world, but the reality is that same God that can be so intimate in moments with us is the same God that controls the biggest of the biggest things that goes on in the atmospheres and sets the world into existence. And sometimes our vision of God needs to get a little bit bigger, and we need to get a little different perspective that I can actually change the heart of God for entire countries. You say, isn't that a bit conceited, Pastor? That you could change the atmosphere? Did not the prophet in the Old Testament hold the sun because of his influence with God? It wasn't a group of men, just one. So, Sister Jade, when you feel insignificant, remember, you talk to the same God that created man. The same God that assigned all their stars to their spots in the universe. Put the moon and the sun in the perfect place. Spun the earth. Got it moving. And got the rotation going just the right speed, that it wasn't too fast and it wasn't too slow. And the sun wasn't too close, and it wasn't too far. And every now and then he knew things are going to have to die and be reborn, just like man that's going to be born, and he's going to need to be reborn. He said, you know what? I'm going to bring the moon, and I'm going to revolve the earth so that it has seasons, and there's going to be spring, and there's going to be summer, and there's going to be a time of dying called the winter, and then there's going to be a beauty of the birth of everything as the extravagancy of the flowers beginning to birth again in the spring, and then there's going to be the dog days of summer, and all of those things were put in existence by the hand of God. And you know that. But sometimes when everything is going around us and all of the noise, if you will, the pulling for your mind, the pulling for the existence of the things in your world begins to pull at your mind, and you get a little sidetracked sometimes. Through all of the noise that comes into our mind, every now and then we need to block it out and just listen to that still, small voice that really does matter. Because there's a lot pulling for the minds, especially when I preach to our young people just for a few moments. There's a lot pulling on your minds today that wasn't pulling on mine and some of the elders that are sitting here today. There's a lot of influences and a lot of more access to your mind than ever has been before. Used to it was just attitudes and people and things and that were going on, but now that the through the internet and the stuff that you have at the access of your fingertips, it's pulling at the very cores of your being every second of every minute of every day. It seems like the news flashes, if you will, are constant. Literally every second things are changing to the point that our elders today almost have trouble keeping up with what all is zinging past us at breakneck speed, if you will. But Asaph in this passage became very frustrated, because he said he looked at everything that was going around him and it did not make sense. Might I bring a simple newsflash to us today? Not everything in life is going to make sense. It doesn't have to make sense to us, because God's in control of everything. His ways are not our ways. And the day he starts sharing everything he's doing with you and I is the day he relegates his authority to us. And I don't see that ever happening, because he's God all by himself. So there's going to be things like we've seen happen this week in America. There's going to be things like we've seen happen in the Middle East in the last week or two. And it's been coming for a long time. It's not new. It's just now hitting the public eye. But there's going to be these things that come to pass. And it seems like a constant drip, 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 drip of negativity and the constant drip of carnality in society, that eventually it starts to desensitize us from really what is going on. And Asaph said, I don't understand that the prosperity of the wicked and they're abusive and they're controlling and they're taking people's money and they're doing all of these things to people. And the wicked seems to get more wicked and they seem to have more money and they seem to be able to do all of these things. And the Bible said that Asaph said, but the people of God, it seems like we're wrung out like a sponge until there's nothing left. I wonder if those Christians must feel like that. Their money's gone. Think about this. Everything they've saved up. Houses, vehicles, clothes. Pack everything they have in a little sack. Pick up their children and start walking. To walk away from everything they've ever had in their life. Put yourself in their shoes just for a moment. Take the title to your car, your home, everything you have. Pick up your kids and what you can pack in a sack that's not going to be too heavy to carry and walk out the door. And all of that is taken from you. I contend you better have God when you get into that situation. And Asaph found himself in this place. And he said, God, I don't understand it. I don't get it. Doesn't make any sense to me. I'm frustrated. It seems like we have plagues. We have sickness. They don't even have a headache. They go drink all night, get up, go to work, and feel good the next day. I do what's right. I'm fasting, I'm praying, and I go to bed with a migraine. Have I ever been there before? I go to work, work as hard as I possibly can, do everything I can, then I get written up for something I didn't think about. They're dropping bad parts left and right. They get a promotion. I don't understand this, God. It don't make sense to me. Look around and they don't even have a job. They're eating better food than we have. We're working our fingers to the bone, hoping to get a bologna sandwich this week just to make it through. They're eating pork chops. You see, there's a danger in judging amongst ourselves. We say that's just for the church. I contend it's not. I contend it's judging amongst ourselves as in all people. Because you start looking at the neighbor, you start looking at other people, and you start thinking of what they've got and what this one's got. You know what that breeds? That breeds envy. It breeds things that shouldn't be in the place of a Christian. And when you keep your eyes in the perspective that they should be, and you walk by faith, you don't have time to be so concerned with what everybody else has or doesn't have, because you don't know what everybody else has and doesn't have, because you got your eyes on the one that really matters, and the one that gives you your sustenance, and the one that gives you your blessings, and the one that gives you a paycheck every week. And that's not the boss, it's the blessing of God flowing through a man that has money to give you a paycheck. And you keep your eyes on God, and you don't have time for all of the other stuff. That's very difficult. It's easier to be said than done. I'm sorry if I'm being too real to us today, but I understand. I work a job. I live a life like everyone else does. And sometimes the real stuff is really what you're going through on a daily basis. And sometimes we can get into Bible theologies and really break scripture and explain theological things that shoots right over our heads. Or sometimes we can get into the really mustard of where we're living and get an understanding and a recollection of what's really going on in our lives and say, you know what? Sometimes we need to hash some stuff out and say, God, I don't understand it. I, as a preacher, can say, well, you're never going to understand it. Or I can say, have you talked to God about it? Could he change the situation? And the reality is sometimes he can. And sometimes he won't. For our own good. Now, I find it interesting in those 11 things. What did they take from those individuals? Anybody pick up on any of those? Hey, bro. What did they take away from those individuals? They took away, very simply, number one, the right to evangelize. Good to see you, Brother Stephen. When you take away a person's right to be able to speak truth, you've taken away the very essence of their freedom. When you take away the fact that anybody can speak anything about religion, that means it dies with that family. Think about this. The real purpose is extinction of Christianity. You can exist, but you can't contaminate, in their vision, anything around you. Now, that being said, what is happening in America today? You can be a Christian, but do it in your own house and don't let it affect anybody else. This in America is only a smaller step of what's actually taking place. To bring you fellas up to speed, we're talking about what's going on in the Middle East with thousands of Christians being killed. And what's taking place there is bringing to pass, coming to pass there, what on a small scale is actually happening in America. And my caution for us today is don't be frustrated as we see it coming to pass. Make sure your heart's right and know where your sustenance comes from, where your strength and your power comes from, because if America Christians actually face the things that are coming in the Middle East, we won't have time to worry about everything else. We will literally be in the sole survival of making sure we survive on our own and we can help someone else along the path that may be struggling, that may be fighting things that they can't control in their life. And my contention is the third thing in the bulk of my message. Is the third thing that they stop them from doing in their community. You can't build a church. If they ever relegate churches in America to just another corporate body, we lose our tax exemption. You don't realize the devastation of what it's going to do to secular churches in America. My contention is the true apostolic churches or the true churches in America that are following true biblical beliefs probably won't be affected that much because people don't pay their tithes just because Uncle Sam gives some back. They pay their tithes because it's the right thing to do. But you take some churches that operate on a more secular basis, and it's a tax incentive or a tax write-off, and that tax incentive and tax write-off is not there, and they've got $1 million or $2 million building, and those things dry up, guess what? The church is gone. They can't pay the taxes on the building. But caution you to think about this. Is that good for America or bad for America? I contend even if they're not preaching truth, I'm still glad there's someone preaching morals in America. I would rather have those churches preaching right and wrong in America and putting something in the hearts of young men like Brother Stephen, my friend here, in his little heart. As he's running up and down the street with his skateboard or whatever that waveboard thing is he rides around. I don't know how he does that. I'd get a kink in my back if I tried to do that. Every little bit of influence into our young people like that today is a drip of positive. That if those things are gone, America's morals will completely disintegrate. If you remember the message that I preached a while back, that freedom is not free, a society can exist in chaos. If there's no moral basis in society, it will literally evaporate. But the third thing that they stopped allowing them in Syria was they no longer can build a church. It'd be a rough life, Brother Stephen, if you couldn't stop into a church and get some candy every now and then, wouldn't it? You know, the store don't give that to you for free, do they? You got to buy it there. But the reality is, if churches dry up in America, even if there are some churches, you drop churches in half in America, and I contend we are going to spiral at a demoralization that you have never seen before. And when that happens, there's going to be people do one of two things. They're going to either migrate to truth immediately, or they're going to succumb. This was the thing that concerned me, was the number of people in Syria that filled the stadium that stayed to sign the agreement. Because they just signed away the influence of their God. Think about those parents that had to look at their children in the eye and say, everything I've taught you is going to come to naught. That's scary. But along the way, there were some Christians that said, you know what? If I've got to flee, if I got to run, or if I got to stay and I got to die, the fact of the matter is, I'm a child of God. I will stay a child of God. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And there's not a king, there's not an ISIS, there's not a government that can take away what God has given to me. Because I am a child of God. I am from a foreign country, if you will. A builder whose maker is God. I'm just a stranger passing through. And if I gotta pass through and pass on to somewhere else, I'm gonna pass on to somewhere else, because you can't tie my tongue and stop me from breathing a little bit of hope into someone's life in a hopeless society, from telling someone that Jesus loves you. The fact that Jesus came and shed his blood on Calvary, and just like he saved my soul, he can save yours. I contend those that were in that building signing that agreement would have a different perspective if they would have done what the title of my message is today, if they'd have stopped by the sanctuary on their way to sign their life away. They might have a different perspective. Because I contend, no matter where society goes, one moment in the presence of God can bring some clarity to everything that's going on in this world. Brother Stephen and Brother Nick probably know some of the garbage that goes on in this city that I have I don't really care to know. You guys are out with the young people in this city. You know what goes on in this city. And those influences that constantly pull for your soul and pull for your mind, they can get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. Every now and then, you got to do like you did today and slip into the church house, sit in the presence of God for a few moments and get a little clarity of what's really going on. But there's a God that loves me. There's a difference that I can make in society. And those friends that are probably headed for a drug overdose someday, if I could breathe a little hope into the life and let them know there is a better way, you may be the only thing that can step in front of them, because I don't have influence in their world. And one trip in the presence of God can bring it all into clarity. Whether it's noise, garbage, and junk. Find it interesting at the end of that passage. Asaph said, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Verse number 21 says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me in my right hand. He says, what a fool I was to question the fact of whether you really know what's going on or not. He said, for even I am in the hand of God. He said, I hold fast to the hand of God. Asaph said, God holds my right hand. And that representation in the Old Testament represented all power and all authority and guidance and direction. He said, when I question what's really going on, I realize my hand is hand of the one who knows tomorrow. when I may not know tomorrow, he already knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Then he goes on to say, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph said, when I stopped by the sanctuary, I realized from whence cometh my help and where my future really is. Sister Frick, weakness may affect our body, but we know who holds our future. Troubles may keep us down for a period of time, but he said, I go to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. If we had hope in this life alone, we'd be of all men most miserable. So the God I'm preaching about today is the God that came and said, you know what? Devil, and you're not the devil, but I'm going to use you as an illustration. I'll take the keys to death. I'll take the keys to hell. And I'll take the keys to the grave. You've held my people and you string it over their head. Well, what if I take your health and what if I take your life? He said, you won't hold that over their head no more. Because a grave won't hold them. That's only a temporary resting place until I come and get them again. He says, so death won't fear me anymore. Paul said, kill me. To die is gain. You'll just get me quicker to heaven. So he took the keys to death. The devil says, well, I'll send him to hell. He said, no, you won't. Because of my blood being washed in that watery grave of baptism and all of their sins are removed, I've applied my name to their life. And guess what? I am the resurrection. I am the power to receive that resurrection. And he says, you know what? And I'm not just going to be one that says there is resurrection. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to come down. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to die. I'm going to shed my blood. And I, you know what? On the third day, I'm going to rise again so that I can be the first to say, you know what? There's hope. Because if I can walk out of a grave and I can have the angels move the stone, then tell me what casket, what piece of earth, what grave can hold you down beyond this life? And Asaph said, when I went to the sanctuary, it all became clear. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them go a-whoring after thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. As we all stand, I'm closing. There's an old song. Called The Pictures of Life. The picture of life's other side. It said, in life's many galleries of picture are the scenes that are taken from life. The picture of health and of beauty. The picture of sin and strife. The picture of wealth and of passion. Old age and a blushing young bride. There hangs on the wall the saddest of all. 'Tis the picture of life's other side. To the picture of life's other side, someone who has fell by the way. A life has gone out with the tide that might have been happy someday. Some poor old mother at home is watching and waiting alone, longing to hear from her loved one so dear. 'Tis the picture of life's other side. The first scene is that of a gambler who spent all his money at play, draws his dead mother's ring from her finger that she wore on her wedding day. Her last earthly treasure, he takes it, bows his head in shame to hide. Then they lift his head, they found he was dead, 'tis the picture of life's other side. The last scene is that of two brothers whose paths in life's different ways led. The one was in luxurious living while the other one begged for his bread. One dark night they met on the highway, the money or life, the thief cried. Then with his knife took his own brother's life. 'Tis the picture of life's other side. You see, there's two sides to every picture. And there is coming a day of judgment. And there also is coming a day of reward. The difference between judgment and reward is your choice. Your choice. Your choice. Yours and yours and yours and yours and mine. You see, God doesn't make that choice for us. The difference is whether you stop by the sanctuary one day and got a perspective on life and you found your way. You see, in the life's journey, everyone's heading the wrong direction. But the only thing that stands between you and eternity is the grace of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on Calvary. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm thankful you all stopped by the sanctuary this day, but that's not the only sanctuary I'm talking about here today. But I'm talking about getting in the presence of God. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and had every sin washed away, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says there's going to be a book someday that's open. And there's going to be names written in that book, and it's going to be called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you say, preacher, how do I get my name in that book? Well, it's very simple. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That means that you're going to be washed in a watery grave of baptism, and you're going to leave every sin you've ever committed behind. And you're going to walk in newness of life, and God's going to walk with you, and He's going to protect you. You're going to be baptized with the baptism of the Holy Ghost through the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And the Bible says that same Spirit that quickened Jesus from the grave is going to quicken our mortal bodies to be changed to be like Him. So I'm asking us today, if we could find a place to pray and pray for our country, pray for our neighborhoods, pray for our society. If you don't have anything to pray for today, I challenge you to pray for the lady that's sitting in a jail in Kentucky today that would like to be sitting in church. Pray for the hundreds and thousands of Christians that are going to be killed probably today because they refused to sign an agreement and couldn't get out of the country fast enough. That's going to face persecution beyond what they ever thought they would ever see. We have a lot to pray for. I wonder if we could find a place to pray, whether you pray at your pew, in your seat. Can we find just a few moments and pray right now that God would help those around us, that He would help us. If you don't know God today, I challenge you today, get in the presence of God and ask God to help you one more time. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and you would like to do that, let me know today and we will fill that tank and we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. Can we spend just a few moments in prayer?